Speaking on this program is Brother Tony Lawrence.
One of the most interesting features of visiting the Bible lands is going to the Mount of Olives. And I can't tell you how many things occurred on the great Mount of Olives. So much happened here because it was a crossroads for our Lord. Quite often he would stay with his friends, Mary, Martha, and Lazarus, in the city of Bethany. The city of Bethany is on the east side of the Mount of Olives. When you cross the top of the mountain, you will immediately have a panoramic view of the city of Jerusalem. As you come about a third to a half of the way down the Mount of Olives going toward the city, there's a church there now that has been built, and it is called Dominus Flevit, which is Latin for "the Lord wept." It was designed by the Italian designer Antonio Barluzzi, and it was designed in the shape of a teardrop. I thought that was interesting because this is where the Lord wept, and he tried to design it to look like a tear. One of the interesting things next to this church building is what is called a necropolis. The word necros means dead. Polis means city, literally the city of the dead. We would call it a cemetery. And there are a number of ancient caskets. They're called ossuaries or bone boxes there. One of the interesting details that you might find here is the fact that when people were buried here, they buried with them tear bottles. Those who would come to mourn and the loss of a person of their family would take their tears and catch them in a bottle. While you're here, you'll also see a mosaic, and the mosaic has a picture of a chicken with little chicks under her wing and has reference to Matthew 23. The idea of the tear bottle also comes from the Bible. If you'll notice with me Psalms chapter 56 and verse 8, there David said, "You number my wanderings, put my tears in your bottle. Are they not in your book?" You think about the tears that David shed while he was on the Mount of Olives, while he was escaping the persecution from his son, Absalom. As he went up the ascent or the Mount of Olives there, you think about the tears that are in the bottle of God for the things that David saw and David experienced. Weeping is a natural response to difficult situations. I don't know about you how often you weep or cry, but I can assure you that most everyone does at some point in their life. And Jesus himself, being fully human as well as fully divine, was a person known as being a man of tears, a man who wept. In fact, the Bible tells us that Jesus can sympathize with our weaknesses. He can know how it feels to be us. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 15 says, "For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin." Jesus can sympathize with you, and Jesus can sympathize with me. I want you to think with me for just a few moments about the three occasions in which our Lord shed tears, about the times when He cried, and think about how that might have some impact on us. We want to talk about His tears for death in John chapter 11. We want to talk about His tears of disappointment in Luke chapter 19. And then we want to talk about His tears of dread found in Hebrews chapter 5, verses 7 and 8. Let's begin, first of all, with John chapter 11. And John records the fact that Jesus had a sympathetic passion for his friend Lazarus and his death. Notice with me John chapter 11, verses 32 through 36. Brother David read that very well for us just a few moments ago, but I want to pull out some of the words that are in this passage. Then Mary came where Jesus was and saw him and fell down at his feet saying, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died." I will remind you that earlier in this chapter, her older sister Martha had already came to our Lord, fell down at his feet, and also said, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died." Therefore, when Jesus saw her weeping, and the Jews who came with her weeping, now notice carefully the latter part of verse 33, he groaned in his spirit and was troubled. I will tell you that I have visited a number of visitations and funerals. And when I went in, my emotional composure was very good. I was not sad or overly saddened. But then when I come in and I see the hearts broken of a husband who's lost his wife, or a wife who's lost her husband, or maybe a son or a daughter who's lost their mother, their father, to which they are so close, or even occasionally I have been there to see a mother and a father lose a child. And then you see the grief that is upon their face, and your heart then is stirred and moved, and it says, Jesus groaned and the spirit was troubled. Why was he groaning in the spirit? Why was he troubled? Because he cared about Mary and Martha and his friend Lazarus. But as we read on in verse 34, and he said, "Where have you laid him?" They said to him, "Lord, come and see." And then the shortest verse in the Bible, Jesus wept. Our Lord went to see where Lazarus had been laying. And when he arrived, the latter discussion in verse 36 says, then the Jews said, "See how he loved him." I can assure you, if you lose someone close to you, you will shed tears. And our Lord shed tears for his friend Lazarus, as well as for Mary and Martha. You might say, but the Lord knew that he was going to rise again. He did. In fact, earlier in this chapter, when discussing this with Martha in verses 23 and 24, Jesus made the very statement to her. Jesus said to her, "Your brother will rise again." Martha said to him, "I know that he will rise again in the resurrection at the last day." Mary knew that. Martha knew that. Jesus knew that. But Jesus knew something else. Jesus knew it was not going to be very long, just a short span of time, that he would say to him, "Lazarus, come forth." You and I may intellectually know that our loved ones will rise again and that we will see them again at the last resurrection day. But that doesn't stop the tears from flowing because of the loss we have experienced. But it wasn't just here that there were tears for death. If you go with me to the book of Acts, chapter 9, verses 36 through 39, you'll read that at Joppa there was a certain disciple named Tabitha, which is translated Dorcas. This woman was full of good works and charitable deeds, which she did. But it happened in those days that she became sick and died. When they had washed her, they laid her in an upper room. And since Lydda was near Joppa and the disciples had heard that Peter was there, they sent two men him, imploring him not to delay in coming to them. Then Peter arose and went with them, and when he had come, they brought him into the upper room, and the widows stood, and all the widows stood by him weeping, and showing him the tunics and the garments which Dorcas had made while she was with them. Notice about the middle part of verse 39, the widows stood by him weeping. Why were they weeping? There was this real good woman by the name of Tabitha or Dorcas. She was a woman who had done so many great things. They had there the tunics, the garments she had made to display her talent and ability. They were weeping because they had lost a good person. When Stephen was killed in Acts chapter 8, if you'll remember Acts 7, he preached a tremendous sermon by the Spirit of God. And after he preached that sermon, they stoned him. And Acts 8 verse 1 says, "Now Saul was consenting to the death, and at that time there arose a great persecution against the church which was at Jerusalem. And they were scattered throughout all the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. And devout men carried Stephen to his burial and made great lamentation over him." These devout men, these people who were a part of that early New Testament church, loved Stephen, loved what he stood for, and they cried over his grave. But now there's a difference. Death is tempered for those of us who are Christians. There's something distinct, something different about it. Because if you are a Christian, you have a knowledge of something. And Paul told this to the Thessalonians in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 13. "But I do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning those who have fallen asleep, that you sorrow not as others who have no hope." Did our Lord shed tears? Yes, He shed tears. He shed tears at the death of His friend Lazarus. Others have shed tears. Many of you have shed tears. But it's different when you know that the person that has passed is a faithful Christian. One of the hardest things to do as a preacher is to stand in front of an audience and look a family in the face, and they know, and you know, that the person that is in that casket before you was not a Christian. I'm going to tell you, those are the saddest words ever spoken. That's the saddest time that you'll ever see. But then there are tears of disappointment. I want you to turn your Bibles to Luke chapter 19. Our Lord was in the midst of perhaps one of the greatest times that He experienced in this life with regards to the way people were treating Him. This is often referred to as the triumphal entry into the city of Jerusalem. It's on Sunday. The Lord is riding on a colt, the foal of a donkey. There are people who are there crying, "Hosanna!" They're giving Him glory and honor. They're placing palm branches before Him as He is entering into the city. And we read from Luke's account, "Then as He was now drawing near the descent of the Mount of Olives, the whole multitude of disciples began to rejoice and praise God with a loud voice for all the mighty works they had seen, saying, 'Blessed is He, is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest.'" And don't you know there's always somebody there to spoil it? "And some of the Pharisees called Him from the crowd, 'Teacher, rebuke your disciples.' But He answered and said to them, 'I tell you that if these should keep silent, the stones would immediately cry out.' Now as He drew near, He saw the city and wept over it, saying, 'If you had known, especially you, or even you, especially in this your day, the things that make for your peace, but now they are hidden from your eyes.'" Before I go on in this passage, I want you to notice a couple of words there in verse 42. "The things that make for your peace." If you as this city had known what things there are here that make for your peace, you wouldn't have let this day escape from you. Going further, verse 43, for the days will come upon you when your enemies will build an embankment around you and surround you and close you in on every side and level you and your children within you to the ground, and they will not leave in you one stone upon another because you did not know the time of your visitation. The word peace is a play upon the words. I don't know if you'll remember in the book of Hebrews chapter 7 and verse 2, a statement with regards to Abraham. It is said that he gave a tenth part of all, being first translated king of righteousness, then also king of Salem, meaning king of peace. The word Salem in Jerusalem means peace. And what you have is Jesus is saying here, you city of peace, had you known the things that make for your peace, you would not let these days have escaped you. Jesus cried tears of disappointment over the city of Jerusalem. There's a parallel passage found in Matthew chapter 23, found in verses 37 through 39. Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem! The one who kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to her. How often I wanted to gather your children together as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, but you were not willing. See, your house is left to you desolate. For I say to you that you shall see me no more till you say, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. The Lord looked at Jerusalem and cried over Jerusalem. How disappointed he was. What the Lord wanted to do was to take them and gather them together and for them to be righteous before God. But how disappointing it was to find them rejecting him. But you know, it wasn't just Jerusalem that disappointed God or disappointed the apostles. When Paul wrote his letters to the church at Corinth, we know that there were tears on the pages of those letters. In 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 4, Paul said, for out of much affliction and anguish of heart, I wrote to you with many tears, not that you should be grieved, but that you might know the love which I have more abundantly for you. When Paul wrote them and he saw all of the sins that they were involved in, there were tears on those pages. You think about the sadness that Jesus had over the disappointment. And Paul. Paul frequently wept for those who were enemies of the cross, disappointed that what they were going to do was going to bring harm to the Lord's church. Philippians 3, verses 18 and 19 says, for many walk, of whom I have told you often, and even now tell you weeping, that they're enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is the belly, whose glory is their shame, who mind set their mind on earthly things. Worldly-minded people. Paul says, I am crying for them. In Acts 20, verse 31, Paul met the Ephesian elders. He was rehearsing with them all the things that they had done together and discussed with them, and he said, therefore, watch and remember that for 3 years I did not cease to warn everyone night and day with tears. You think about the emotional impact of the disappointment of how some people do not love the church. They do not love God's body of people and bring such shame and harm upon it. But frequently, you and I shed tears for our own sinfulness. When we look at our lives and we see how we have disappointed God so much, one of the passages that just keeps coming to my mind is what occurred when our Lord had been arrested He had been carried to the house of Caiaphas. Peter had made himself available to come inside and see what was going on. The Lord had told Peter prior to that, "Peter, before the rooster crows, you're going to deny me three times." And when you go to Luke 22, verses 61 and 62, "And when the Lord turned and looked at Peter, and Peter remembered the word of the Lord, how he'd said to him, 'Before the rooster crows, you will deny me three times.' So Peter went out and wept bitterly." Can you see the expression on the face of our Lord as he looks at Peter in such disappointment? "You who said, 'I will never deny you, I'll go to the death with you.'" And now the Lord looks at Peter, and Peter sees in the Lord's face a disappointment on him. And it tears him up. If the Lord was looking at you today, would He have the look of disappointment that you're not what you ought to be? In Luke 7, verses 37 and 38, "And behold, a woman in the city who was a sinner, when she knew that Jesus sat at the table of the Pharisee's house, brought an alabaster flask of fragrant oil and stood at His feet weeping behind Him, weeping, and she began to wash His feet with her tears and wipe them with the hair of her head. And she kissed His feet and anointed them with fragrant oil." Why was this woman weeping? She knew her sinful condition. Tears at death. Tears of disappointment. Now tears of dread. I've often tried to think how bad it was for our Lord as He was there in the Garden of Gethsemane. The anticipation of pain that He was going to experience. Was it going to be hurtful? Yes. Did He know what was going to take place? Yes, He did. I want you to listen with me to Hebrews chapter 5, verses 7 and 8. The writer of the book of Hebrews says, "Who in the days of His flesh, when He had offered up prayers and supplications with vehement cries and tears to Him who was able to save Him from death and was heard because of His godly fear. Though He was a son, yet He learned obedience by the things which He suffered." Our Lord, in that night, when He was in the Garden of Gethsemane, the text says here that He offered up prayers and supplication with vehement cries and tears. That's weeping. That's wailing. In fact, John 12, verse 27, when Jesus was with His disciples before He went to the garden, He says, "Now my soul is troubled. And what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour. But for this very purpose I came to this hour." What am I going to say? Am I going to say, "God, deliver me from this"? That's what I came for. And yet, what did He pray? Mark 14, verse 34 says, He said to them, talking about Peter, James, and John, "My soul is exceedingly sorrowful, even to death. Stay here and watch." I am just at the point of dread of what is going to take place. In Luke 22, verse 44, "And being in agony, He prayed more earnestly. Then His sweat became like great drops of blood falling down to the ground." I cannot visualize in my mind how bad that must have been for our Lord to be praying so hard that the blood vessels are bursting in His head and that the sweat that's coming out is like great drops of blood falling off of Him. The tears, the agony, the dread of what He was going to experience. The Bible also pictures this type of dread that people experience for eternity. Now, I could explore this with you in depth, but I'm only going to bring one verse to play. You can imagine a person who looks at his life and thinks about the future and says, in my condition, where I am right now, what will happen to me? James 5, verse 1, come now, you rich, weep and howl for your miseries that are coming upon you. What about people like the rich man and Lazarus? I'm in agony. I'm in such thirst. I just want Lazarus to dip the tip of his finger in water and touch my tongue, for I'm tormented in these flames. I don't know, but are you dreading your spiritual future? Are you dreading where you will be eternally? You thought about hell and how hot it will be and how miserable it will be and how difficult it will be. Jesus shed tears while He was here on earth. And He certainly must be shedding some tears even this day. As He looks and He sees so much of this world lost. As He looks and He sees some who are claiming to be His children not living like it. The tears of Jesus is certainly worthy of study, but there's something I want to remind you of before we finish. One of the greatest thoughts of heaven is that there will be no tears there. Revelation chapter 21, verse 4 says, and God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There shall be no more death, nor sorrow, nor crying. There shall be no more pain, for the former things have passed away. Eternally speaking, you and I need to think about a place where there will be no tears. The song we sing sometimes, no tears in heaven, no sorrows given. What a wonderful thought that is.